Thank you for this opportunity to share with you from God's living word. Trust that we have been preparing our hearts, not just me, but you as well, preparing your hearts to receive that which God has for you and for me. I know that you have been. I'm thankful for that. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Once again, before we look into his word. Father, we come before you expectantly and yet humbly. Lord, let us not suppose that we know anything before you, but let us be learners, humble disciples, coming to you to learn from you, from your word, the spiritual truths that are foreign to us naturally, and yet that are so needful in our lives. We pray that you, through your Spirit, would expound these things to us and bring us closer to you. Lord, we pray that you would draw us nearer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Faith is the victory. It was the last hymn that we sang. Faith is the victory. I've been thinking about God's purpose for his people. What is it that God wants to do with us and in us? What is his desire, his purpose? Down through the ages, the history of time, we see that God's people often face difficulties. It seems to be the history of God's people throughout all ages that his people face persecution, at least those who are faithful to his name. Episodes of freedom and prosperity, we might say, for the people of God are really rather few and far between in the overall spectrum of the history of the world and all across all countries of the world. And yet God designs his church to be victorious. He does not design us to escape sorrow and tribulation and trouble and persecution or any of those things. At least that does not seem to be the case. And yet it is his design for us to be victorious in those things. This is a great mystery. This is a great marvel, which I think is good for us to explore, to understand what is our victory, how is it to be achieved, and just what is that going to look like? So I hope you'll bear with me as we look at several different things and hopefully tie them together to look at what God's plan and purpose is for us, his people. And we will not be able to explore it in its extensive detail. And we're not going to cover every aspect, of course. But hopefully we'll be able to look at a few things together at this time. Let's start in 1 Peter. We're going to start in chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we'll stop our reading there for the time being. I love in this passage how Peter really lays out the purpose of God for his people at this time and in this way, in a marvelous way. He gives a very far-reaching overview. He begins where we ought to begin here with the idea of being born again. He says, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." And then he reminds us of this contrast between flesh and the word of God. He says, you can think of flesh as grass. The grass that as soon as you cut it, I mean, within a few days, you don't even see it anymore. It just withers away. It's gone. That's how we should think of everything that is wrapped up in the flesh. But the word of God, he says, abides forever. The word of God endures forever. And it is through this word of God, he says, that you have been born again. This is the marvelous power of the word of God. And if we're going to get everything right from the foundation, this must be clearly understood. The word of God endures forever, and it is the word of God by which you have life. You remember, it's the word of God that spoke the universe into existence. It's by his powerful word that everything exists. It's by the word of God that he was able to say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he came forth. Life is imparted through his word. Life can come to dead flesh through his word. I think we talked about this a little bit last time I was here, so I won't go over it in great detail again. But I just want to remind you this core foundation, not to forget the word of God and what it can do in our lives. It is by his powerful, life-giving word that we have life, that we have been born again. That is our foundation. And what we build upon and how we consider and think about His Word is going to impact all that we do thereafter. So we have to get that right from the beginning. He says, "This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." This is the word that gives life, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. It's not just a message. It is a life-giving force that begets life in our hearts. What an amazing thing. But he says, he builds on that. And this is the marvelous thing about the gospel. It's not just, it doesn't just have one surface. It's a multifaceted thing. It doesn't just apply to us at this time in our life over here. It is the thing that builds us and forms life and gives life to us all throughout our existence. The gospel is the whole package, if you will, the whole plan that God has for us as His people. And He builds on that, and He continues as we go into chapter 2. He tells us what our attitude should be towards the Word of God. If it is so powerful, if it is so life-giving, we should desire it just as babies desire milk, that we may grow thereby. But then he goes on in verse 4, and he begins to talk about this living stone. He says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." I can't help but think that Peter, as he's writing this about, we come to the living stone, we come to him as the living stone, but then he says, but we also are living stones. He is the living stone, but we are living stones. And I can't help think that Peter must be thinking about that time when the Lord Jesus spoke to him about the big rock and the little rock, right? Let's turn back there just for a moment. It's in Matthew 16 is the passage that we will explore. I'd like to begin reading in verse 13, just to pick up a little bit of context here. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So as the Lord is unveiling part, at least, of his plan for the formation of what we call the church, and he's explaining this, the core principles to Peter here and to the other disciples, it's built upon, first of all, this question, who am I? And that's what Peter, if you think about what he's saying in 1 Peter chapter 2, this is what he's saying. After we get it right, after your life has been born again by the Word of God, we must come to the living stone. Your relationship to Christ is paramount. Your relationship to Him is everything. And so when he's coming to the disciples here in Matthew 16, he first wants to settle this question, who am I? But he doesn't just jump right into that question, does he? He first asks the question, who do men say that I am? Why would he ask that question? What does that matter? Well, he's setting up a contrast. Just as we saw the contrast that Peter set up, all flesh is as grass. The Word of God abides forever. And so now the Lord Jesus is doing the same thing. He's setting up this contrast. So, well, who do men say that I am? Well, men have their ideas. And their, religious sounding ideas. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. These are not pagan ideas. These are religious ideas. They're based on the Bible. But for all that, they're wrong. They're just flat wrong. Why? Because they came from man. And so in contrast to that, okay, this is what man says. This is who man says that I am. Who do you say that I am? Well, Peter declares, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's significant. Get back to that point. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you notice what the Lord says to Peter there. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't get this from man's thinking. You didn't get this because you're smarter than the other men. You didn't get it from man or flesh at all. Why? Flesh and blood is as the flower of the grass. It withers, it passes away. It's worthless. You got this from my Father who is in heaven. And it's on that basis, that context, that the Lord says to him, you are a little rock. You are Peter. And it's on this stone, this rock, that I will build my church. Now, the two words there are similar in Greek, but they're slightly different. The word that he uses for Peter is Petros. The word that he uses later for on this rock, I will build my church, is Petra. Now, it's the same root word, but by the different word endings that it has, it indicates, Petra indicates sort of like the, if you ask, what is that made out of? What is your foundation made out of? It's the substance, rock. It's made out of rock. It's a reference to the substance or the material. Whereas Petros would indicate one particular piece of that substance. And so you have this distinction, and yet they're similar. They're the same. You have the rock, the bedrock foundation, of which you are a part. And this is important. I think this is what Peter is building on in his epistle. When he's writing this out, he says, come to the living stone, and you also are living stones. We are we are little stones, part of the big stone. And this is what God designed us to be. He says, I will build my church. And we see the victory here, don't we? We see the intent, the purpose of victory that we sang about earlier. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. This is God's intention. This is God's purpose for his people, the church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It is built upon the rock. And so there's marvelous truth here. There's marvelous things. We must understand, first of all, there's so many principles here. I'll just suggest a few of them to you for your further consideration later, perhaps, because we don't have time to unpack them all. But just to throw out some things for your consideration. Who builds the church? He says, I will build it. It's not for man's idea to build. It's not for man to create their ideas or to pile together their ideas. Even religious, biblical, well-sounding ideas, as we've already seen, are worthless if they do not come from him. And so this is a key context here to this idea of building the church. I will build the church, and I'm going to build it with you. That's marvelous. You're a little stone. You're going to be part of the big stone. And Peter extends that to all of us. He says, you are all living stones. This idea of being living that Peter adds to it, I think, is so significant. Just as God gave to Peter this revelation that he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's this emphasis on the idea that God is living. It's not just based on an idea or a set of rules or doctrines. It is based on and applied it. He's the living stone. And we're living stones. And he wants us to be living stones. He doesn't want us to be dead stones. He hasn't made us to form the church, which is just to be a dead building. He has formed us to be living stones that are empowered. Remember, that's the nature of the Word of God, right? The nature of the Word of God is to impart life. And so as we, as living stones, as we turn to the living stone, as little living stones, as we turn to the great living stone and learn to be listening to him, in tune with him, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Now, there's more that Peter has to say here. He goes on and he talks about, he quotes from Old Testament passages regarding stones. It's a very elaborate message about stones, is what it is. And he goes back to Psalms and Isaiah and refers to these different passages that have to do with the cornerstone upon which we are built. And he says there's two outcomes that you can see in Scripture regarding this cornerstone. Those who believe and those who do not believe. Right? He says, to those who believe, he is precious. He becomes the chief cornerstone. But he's also a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. So it all depends on what we do and what our attitude is towards that living stone. We come to that living stone Are we ready to become and be the living stones that are built upon it? Or are we going to stumble on this cornerstone that is misunderstood by men? Seems to be in the wrong place. That's why you stumble over something, because it's not where you expect it to be, right? Anybody have a living room that has been arranged in a certain way for many, many years, or a bedroom, or whatever, the rooms in your house, the furniture, where they're placed, that's where it's been for many, many years. Somebody were to come in and move it, even maybe just a couple inches, you'd probably stumble over it all day long. You'd bump into it. It's like, why am I keep bumping into this thing? Because it's not where you expect it to be, right? That's why you stumble over something. It's because it's where it's not where you expect it to be. And we stumble over the Lord Jesus when we have expectations that are not in line with where he is. He's not the one at fault. We're the ones at fault for thinking that he ought to be over here or something like that. That's what happened with Peter. Remember back in Matthew 16 when the Lord began to explain and say, I'm about to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer at the hands of the elders and I'm going to die. And Peter said, no, that can't happen to you. That's not where I expect you to be. And the Lord said, you know what? You've become a stumbling stone. You've become an offense. So you are in the wrong place. You need to get behind me. You are an offense to me. That word offense just means stumbling stone. That, or not stone, but some kind of stumbling, something that causes stumbling. So all of these things work in. Now, I want to go back to a foundational principle then, just as we've considered. This is God's purpose, so this is just the backdrop, if you will. This is God's purpose for us. He wants us to have victory. He wants us to be a church that he builds. That's paramount. That's important. A church that he is building. We are little living stones, part of the big living stone, that are part of this living building, this spiritual house. And there's so many principles that he unpacks in 1 Peter chapter 2 about the priesthood of all believers, that as living stones, we become active participants. He is entrusted to us his Spirit, the gifts that he gives, so that we can become active, living participants in this building, in this house, right? There's so many things that can be unpacked there. And then he gives us also the exhortation at the end, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is our purpose. This is what he wants us to do. And this has become a great burden in my life, this year and last year in particular. This world is becoming so dark. And it's not a new thing. This is what the Lord has revealed to me. This is not some new thing that you should be surprised about. When you consider the whole history of God's people, as I mentioned at the beginning, this is what we should expect. This is what God's people have to go through. It is these little episodes like what the church has experienced in America over the past 100, 200 years or so is a hiccup. It's an exception to the rule. And we can be thankful for it. I'm thankful for it. But it's not something that we should expect to continue indefinitely. It is the history of God's people that we are to be lights in darkness. And so if we see the world darkening around us, it should not surprise us. It should not trouble us. It's hard. It does trouble us. But as we see the world darkening, we need to learn what it means to be children of light. Amen. And as Peter exhorts us, and he was writing to these believers in a very dark time as well, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we have this wonderful privilege and responsibility of proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, how are we to be in the right condition and position to be this victorious church that the Lord is speaking of? How do we right ourselves? Again, everything is about being in the right place, right? The stone of stumbling is a stone of stumbling because it's not where we expect it to be. But the fault is not with him. The fault is with us. If we stumble, if we don't know where we are, if we're struggling, the fault is with our alignment. As living stones, this is the picture that Peter presents to us, and that's in the Old Testament as well. The cornerstone is the one upon which everything else is to be measured and built, right? The cornerstone is the final authority, if you will. You go to the cornerstone, and if you want to know where the other stones fit in, you line it up with the cornerstone. And so our first privilege, our first responsibility is to make sure that we are lined up with the cornerstone. If we are living stones, we go to the living stone, the cornerstone, and we line up with him. And this is something, because we're living stones, if we were dead stones, inanimate objects, then once we were lined up, then we would stay lined up. Because we can't move. We just sit there. But God has not designed us to be inanimate objects that he just puts where he wants us and then that's where we go. In his infinite wisdom, he has designed us to be living stones. And that comes with some difficulties because living stones tend to move around and do things in their own way. And that causes problems. So we always must be realigning ourselves to that cornerstone so that we're in the right place. And I want to just talk about that idea for a moment because it's a perpetual need. And we mustn't forget that it's our perpetual duty and privilege to line ourselves up with the cornerstone. Now, to look at this, I want to go back into the Old Testament because this is not just a New Testament principle. As we saw in Peter, he based everything off of the Old Testament scriptures about the cornerstone. So these truths are contained in all of Scripture. But I want to look in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This is a time when another building was being built. This was at the time when Solomon was constructing the temple. And the temple, in many ways, is illustrative to us. It pictures for us the temple that we have today, although this is a living house that we are built into today. So it's a very different sort. But that old temple, when that was constructed, the Lord gave some instructions to Solomon and to the people, which are very useful, I think, for all of us in all ages as God's people. They were instructions of what to do to make sure that you stay in alignment with God. And this is what he says. I'll start in verse 12, 2 Chronicles 7, 12. It Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, the Lord gave this message to Solomon at a time when the nation of Israel was kind of at its height. They were doing as well as they ever had been doing, right? This is at the full extent of David's conquest and his dominion over the land, and now Solomon has taken over, and Solomon enjoyed prosperity like no. Why is the Lord talking about pestilence and famine and all of these kinds of things? Well, he's preparing them, saying, this is not going to last. You have to be prepared. You have to know what to do in these other times. Now, the sad fact of the matter is that the reason why they were going to have these destructive things come upon them was because of their own departure from God's principles, from God's plan, from His Word. Now, we cannot ignore the fact that in the church today, that also is a potential problem. God's design, His purpose for us as His people, as His church, is to be victorious, is that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. If we don't see that victory and that blessing, we must consider the possibility, wherein have we departed from your principles, Lord? And it's not just about getting the external things looking in the right order. God is always interested in the heart. And so, again, it's just the basic principle that here's the cornerstone, and we must line ourselves up to it. And we have a perpetual propensity, sorry, that's too many P's, to drift away from the correct alignment with God's cornerstone. And so what the Lord, I think, is giving here is the principles by which we must get realigned. And we can also consider these principles by which we can stay aligned. Right? And the first thing he says is, you must humble yourselves. Nothing ever good comes from God's people getting lifted up in pride. Nothing ever good comes from God's people or any people becoming self-satisfied. We've reached a nice place here. Feel very comfortable, very content. Everything's great. Feel very self-satisfied. Nothing good ever comes from God's people developing self-righteousness. These are all things that are enemies to God's blessing, as he plainly lays out in his word. And so the first principle that he gives to us is, you must humble yourselves. You must take the place of humility. I don't have all the answers, and I'm coming to you, Lord, humbly, to correct me where I've gone wrong, to show me what I need to know. And so that's the first principle that the Lord gives us. My people who are called by my name, humble yourselves. And then he gives us the second principle, If you count this as four, the second and third are really closely related. So I'm going to kind of deal with those together. Okay? The middle two that he gives here are to pray and to seek my face. Now I'm kind of working with those together, and I'll try to explain to you why in the 7 minutes that I have. Okay? As I was thinking about this idea of prayer, prayer means a lot of things to us. And there are many different kinds of praying, we might say. There is prayer of petition, right? There is prayer of praise, of worship. There is prayer of thanksgiving, right? There are many kinds of things that we do in prayer. What kind of praying is he talking about here? Well, I think that's why we connect it with the second thing that he says. It's the prayer of seeking my face. And I want to think of that as the prayer of alignment. The prayer of alignment. And I think there's good reason and evidence throughout Scripture to show us that this prayer of alignment is something that we need to be practicing regularly and that really needs to come before a prayer of petition. At least in many respects and in many ways. Let me try to lay out a case here briefly, and I'll just have to let you explore these things in more detail on your own. So the first thing that I would refer you to is the Lord's own instruction to his disciples about prayer. When the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what instruction did he give them there? It's found in the Gospel of Luke. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm looking at the one in Matthew chapter 6 here. And you're very familiar with it, so you could turn there if you like. But just remember what he says in the model or the prototype prayer, if you will, that he gives to them in teaching them how to pray. He says, you should pray like this. This is what you should say. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, I just want to make a couple of points here about the order of things. The first thing that he says should occupy your prayer is the person to whom you are praying. Our Father. The very first and foremost thing that I need to do in prayer is to look to him. Not to think of my own needs. And again, I mean, that has a place, okay? But the first thing is, who am I speaking to? Our Father, which art in heaven. And who is he? Well, your name be sanctified, be hallowed. Be set apart as holy. So the first occupation is with him. This is that idea of alignment, isn't it? And then building upon that, what's the next thing that he says? Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. This is in the opposite order, sorry. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Again, isn't that a prayer of alignment? Are you not saying, I want, Lord, your will? See, in heaven, God's will, I mean, the angels obey God's will instantly. The ones that haven't been kicked out, right? God's will in heaven is paramount. And what the disciple is to pray here, according to the Lord's teaching, is, I want on earth that same kind of alignment with your will. So that what you are doing, what your purpose is, what your government, your kingdom involves, that should be my focus. Well, it's got to start with me, right? I'm bringing that will, that kingdom of God that is perfect in heaven, I want it to be here on earth. That's got to start with me. It's a prayer of alignment. Then comes the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. So there's one thing for you to consider, okay? Again, I just want us to think about this idea that the prayer of alignment, here's the cornerstone, okay? I need to move over a little bit, right? It needs to be our perpetual focus. Thy will be done. Where is my will getting in the way of thy will? Remember, somebody told me that they once went and prayed with Bill McDonald, Brother Bill McDonald, in his apartment. And they just got down in the morning, and Brother McDonald's simple prayer was this: Lord, we have come here to exchange our will for your will. That was his morning prayer. I just want to exchange my will for your will. Get rid of my will. Let me have your will. Right? That's the prayer of alignment. And we need to be doing that as individuals. We need to be doing that as an assembly. He is the one who builds the church. Our responsibility is to get before him. Maybe even before we come with our petitions, which is great to come with our petitions. But let us not neglect coming before him. Say, Lord, you are the head. What is it that you want us to do? And there are many other passages that we could go to. We're out of time, but I'll just kind of remind you of a few of them. You can look them up on your own. But you'll remember several places where the Lord talks about the prayer of petition and where it's built on a condition. In Matthew 15, he says, if you abide in me, if my words abide in you and you abide in me, then you can ask what you will and it will be given to you. What is that idea of your word abiding in me and me abiding in you? Is that not the idea of alignment? When you are rightly aligned with me, hey, you can ask what you will. The prayer of petition comes after the alignment. You'll remember in 1 John where he says, we have this confidence that we can ask whatever we want. And if it's according to his will, and he will do it. Right? According to his will. How do you get to ask according to his will? Is that just a matter of chance? Just a, well, I hope this is your will. Or is it a question of alignment? Is it a question of coming to him, coming to that living word, and getting aligned with him and praying the prayer of alignment? Lord, show us. You are our head. What can we pray in confidence? See, how can we pray in confidence if we don't have confidence? How can we pray in confidence if the Lord does not reveal his will to us? So we come to him to be aligned with him through his word, through the prayer of alignment, through seeking his face. We seek his face. He reveals himself to us. And we can pray with confidence. We can pray with faith according to what he has revealed to us. Now we're out of time. So I think we will have to be content with that for now. And I hope that I've left us with some things to think about and ponder and contemplate. I'm at least just sharing with you the things that the Lord has given me to think about and contemplate. And in my own life, I'll just share, I know that I've spent far too much time in my prayer life. My prayer life needs to be realigned. I've discovered that my habit had been to pray and then say, you know, if it's your will, Lord. Kind of tack that on the end, right? If it's your will. I hope it is. I don't really know. First, I can spend time seeking his face. And then I have all the promises of Scripture. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. And also in Matthew 18, we have the promise of if two agree together, how can you be agreed? The only way for two people to be agreed on this earth is when they are aligned with their Heavenly Father. We have the confidence. So I hope for a revitalization in my own prayer life, and I just offer as an encouragement to others who might need it as well, and in our assemblies, that our assembly prayer time also be a time of alignment, of seeking. That is just such a beautiful picture to me. Living stones coming to the living stone, coming to the big stone, and getting aligned. So you are our head, Lord. Put us where you want us to be. Where are the people to whom you would have us to minister? Where are the lost souls in whose hearts you have opened a door? We don't know where they are. But Lord, we are your living stones, and you can direct us to them. When we are in alignment with our head, I'm excited to see what the Lord will do through us when we are aligned with him. The gates of hell will not prevail against his church. When we get this principle, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. This is not something that you came up with just because you thought it was a good idea and we all agreed together that, yeah, this sounds like a good idea. But when we come to the Lord and say, what do you want, Lord? And we're aligned with him, flesh and blood will not prevail. And the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Let's